All right, perfect. Okay, welcome back, everybody. Hope you had a beautiful, uplifting, and inspiring Rosh Hashanah. Here we are, just a couple of days before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. I want to do something a little different tonight. I want to go through inside the words of Maimonides. Let's just take a step back. For those who may not know, the Rambam, Maimonides, was one of the most prolific writers and obviously philosophers and leaders of the Jewish people, certainly within the last 1,000 years. Just unbelievable. It's a long history, but at the time he wrote a lot of his works, he was not accepted. He was not considered mainstream. And in fact, there were Jews who would refuse to get his books. And when they did, they burned them. This is our own people. We're not talking about a pogrom in France. We're talking about Jews burning the books of the Rambam, of Maimonides. It wasn't until much, much later that people started to realize the genius of what Maimonides was all about. And that's when it became it was studied more and really appreciating what the Rambam did. But what the Rambam did that was unique, his magnum opus was a 14 volume. I'm talking not a little pamphlet. I'm talking big fat book, 14 volumes of halacha, of Jewish law. It's known as the Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah is what it's called, Mishneh Torah to the Rambam, of the Rambam. And it's 14 volumes, as I said. And what he did, he was one of the first to organize by topic. You see, when you study a tractate of Talmud, you're ostensibly you're studying, let's say for argument's sake, you're studying the tractate of Shabbos. Okay, so everything related to Shabbos you would think is found in that tractate, and anything outside the topic of Shabbos is in a different tractate. Well, that's not true. The Talmud goes all over the place. There is no one tractate that stays on topic. So if you want to collect everything related to the laws of Shabbos, not only do you have to know the tractate Shabbos, you have to know other ones as well because they're related to it and they're brought down different aspects of it. What Maimonides did is he collected from the entire compendium of Talmud and their sources and other sources, and he organized it by topic. So when you want to study the laws of Shabbos, you don't have to study tractate Shabbos and tractate Beitzah and tractate Erevin because they're all connected, right? It's all you have to do is study the chapters that are in Maimonides' Mishneh Torah under the laws of Shabbos. And the same is true for the laws of Pesach, the laws of Sukkah, the laws of Lulav. He did it by topic, and he took the entire compendium and organized it. It's an unbelievable work. He was one of the first ones to ever do it that way. Now, he wrote his earliest volume. The first volume doesn't even get necessarily to law. It is law, but it's not the laws of Shabbos or the laws of kosher, things that you and I call tangible law. He discussed conceptual law. What I mean by that, for example, he has an entire set of laws, chapters on what's known as Yesodei HaTorah, the fundamentals, the foundational principles of Torah. The fact that those of you might be familiar with the 13 articles, the 13 principles of our faith, the fact that we believe in one God, the fact that we don't, that we only, God has no physical attributes, thing like that. So it's not a law in the laws of Shabbos or the laws of kosher, but it's laws in terms of belief. Yesode, like the yesod is a foundation of a building. Yesode HaTorah are the fundamentals, foundation principles of Torah. There's another one known as Hilchos, or the whole section is known as Deos, which are translated as knowledge, but it's character development. He has an entire section, which we're going to discuss in a minute, known as the laws of teshuva, the laws of repentance. Ding, 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 ding. Yes. Reminder, Yom Kippur is here, right? Hilchos Teshuvah. He has a whole section on that. So I want to go through three laws within the Rambam himself. And I want you to think about, ask yourself this question. If you were writing the compendium or the set of laws regarding the laws of teshuvah, of repentance, would you have included all that he does? That's the question I want you to consider, okay? Let's take a look, and I'm going to show you what Maimonides actually writes about this. Can you see the screen? Okay. You see it says chapter 5, Mishneh Torah. Everybody see it? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm not going to read it in Hebrew. We'll just go straight to the English. But this is, again, if you look up here at top, it says Mishneh Torah, that's the Rambam, Repentance chapter 5. And we're up to chapter 5. Here's what it says. Free will is granted to all men. If one desires to turn himself to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is his. Should he desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. This is the intent of the Torah statement, behold, man has become unique as ourselves, knowing good and evil, meaning the human species became singular in the world with no other species resembling it in the following quality, that man can, on his own initiative, with his knowledge and thought, know good and evil and do what he desires. There is no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. Accordingly, there was a need to drive him, meaning Adam, from the Garden of Eden, because as God said, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life. In chapter 5, halacha number 1 that we just read, the Rambam is laying down the principle of what? Simple principle known as?
Free will.
Free will. Man has choice. We are the only species that has free will. Yes, animals have preferences. Animals like this food over that food. Choosing vanilla over chocolate is not really exercising your free will, because as the Rambam says, it has to be in an arena that we as humans are unique. That's in an arena between moral decisions, between good and evil, right and wrong. That's fundamental concept, free will. Let's read a little further. A person should not entertain the thesis held by the fools among the Gentiles and the majority of the undeveloped among Israel, that at the time of man's creation, the Holy One, blessed be he, decrees whether he will be righteous or wicked. We are predestined to be good or bad. Do not, says the Rambam, do not entertain such a thesis. This is untrue. Each person is fit to be righteous like Moses, our teacher, or wicked like Jeroboam, who was one of the worst kings of Israel. Similarly, he may be wise or foolish, merciful or cruel, miserly or generous, or acquire any other character traits. There is no one who compels him, sentences him, or leads him towards either of these two paths. Rather, he, on his own initiative and decision, tends to the path he chooses. This was implied by the prophet Jeremiah, who stated, from the mouth of the Most High, neither evil or good come forth. The Creator does not decree that a person should be good and refrain from evil. Accordingly, it is the sinner himself who causes his own loss. Therefore, it is proper for a person to cry and mourn for his sins and for what he has done to his soul, the evil consequences he brought upon it. This is implied by the following verse, of what should a living man be aggrieved? A man of his sins. The prophet continues explaining, since free choice is in our hands and our own decision is what prompts us to commit all these wrongs, it is proper for us to repent and abandon our wickedness, for this choice is presently in our hand. This is implied by the following verse, let us search and examine our ways and return to God. You with me, guys? So far, so good.
Mm-hmm.
One more. Halacha number three. This principle is a fundamental concept and a pillar on which rests the totality of the Torah and mitzvah. As it states, behold, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Similarly, the verse states, behold, I have set before you today the blessing and the curse, implying that the choice is in your hands. Any one of these deeds of men which a person desires to do, he may, whether good or evil. Therefore, the Torah states, if only their hearts would always remain this way. From this, we can infer that the Creator does not compel or decree that people should do either good or bad. Rather, everything is left to their own choice. This might be one of the best sources, if anybody wants to get into the conversation about what Judaism says about free choice, these three halachos in the Rambam, you can't get more clear than that. Everybody with me? I ask you the same question. What is this doing in the laws of repentance? I get it. Repentance, obviously, you know, means you can change. But this isn't the primary source where the Maimonides should be putting this. This belongs in the category of fundamentals of Jewish belief, that man has free will. It's not limited to the conversation about repentance. This is about everything we get to choose in life, about whether we're going to push ourselves to go through Rosh Hashanah properly. Pushing ourselves to make a hard choice about not cheating, about being honest, about not speaking Lashon Hara. You name it. It boils down to, I have free will to make choices. What's this doing? The main exposition of this in the laws of repentance, in the laws of Teshuvah. This is what many, many, many commentaries on Maimonides are trying to understand. What is it that the Rambam is trying to impress upon us when it comes to this? So I open it up to the commentators from Columbus and Atlanta. What saith you? What are your thoughts about this? First of all, what are your thoughts about what the Rambam says? If you have any questions, or you want to add something, you're bothered by something, tell me what you think.
Well, my only thing is, how do you reconcile that with the that God runs the world, right? Everything only happens because God decides this or he wants it. To me, it's like two competing things. You know, like you have free will, but God controls the world. So it kind of like, you know, I've always had trouble understanding that.
Excellent question, Craig. Excellent. I'll hold off for 1 second. Anything else? See if I can knock it all out in one time. What else? Anything strike you about this Rambam? Okay, good. I mean, it's a beautiful explanation. It's pretty straightforward. Yes, Jim? Right? It's great. Okay. Quickly, Craig, I'll try to do my best to answer this in under 3 hours. Okay? Here's how it works. Did your kids or your grandkids, did they ever have a choose your own ending book of where you read a few pages? And at the bottom, it says, if you want Sally to do this, turn to page 56. If you don't want her to do that, turn to the next page. And you read another 2 pages. And then it says, if you would like Jack to say, da, 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 turn to page 71. If not, turn to 29, right? You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In a large, oversimplified way, this is how God runs the world. He's going to give you choice when you are faced with a challenge. Who gave you that challenge? God did. God put you in a circumstance, and now you have a choice. Who's making that choice? You are. You have two viable options. There is nobody and nothing telling you you have to choose this one. Those are the two choices you're given. Now, let's, for example, you choose choice A. Okay, now you go down the path It's an hour later. It's 2 hours later. It's 2 days later. You now have another choice based on that choice you made the first time. You now have another fork in the road. Who gave you those choices? God did. God arranged it that you now have to make another choice. But who's making the choice now that you face both options? You are. Nobody's forcing you to make a certain decision. There's no predetermined decision that was made on high that you have to choose A or B. That is your choice. The way I'll explain it is when you play poker or you play any card game, you did not get a choice what cards you were given. That was already decided. Okay, we can call it random luck, or we can say God handed me in life those cards to play. I didn't choose them. What I do choose, how do I play that hand? Do I pick and go for the royal flush? Do I go for a straight? Do I play go fish? And it's like, you know, these are, do I fold because this is a crappy hand, right? Those are my choices. I didn't choose the hand I was given. Next round, again, I'm given choices. I play the hand. Those are all my choices. You hear how I'm explaining? I'm oversimplifying it, but that's the crux of it. God runs the world and arranges things to happen. How do I deal with that? How do I react to that? How do I, God forbid, think about it this way: a happy occasion and a very sad occasion, I still have to react a certain way. That choice is mine. I didn't ask for this tragedy. I didn't ask for this terrible thing. I didn't ask for any of that. But how do I deal with that? How am I? That's up to me. Will I choose? Will the person choose, not me, will the person choose to say, I'm going to honor my father and I'm going to make sure that I say Kaddish? Yeah, it means I have to rearrange my schedule. It means I have to find my way to get to Minyan. Those are my choices. But I wasn't given the choice what hand I was dealt. That's God running the world.
Okay.
Okay. Let's go back to this Rambam for a second. The Rambam here, I asked the question, this really belongs in a different section that deals with the fundamentals. And I think the answer is very simple. And that is the entire concept of teshuva, of repentance, is predicated on that I can make a change. There can't be a concept that I am going to repent and be better if I don't have an option to change. If we went with the concept, well, that's just the way I am. There's nothing I can do about it. Then what are you asking forgiveness for? What is it you're committing yourself to say, I'll be better? Tough noogies, you're stuck. Tough luck. Says the Rambam, that is incorrect because the entire supposition that I can change is what tshuva is all about. I have the power of choice. And yes, I have behaved this way for years, perhaps decades. Does that mean, Craig, I no longer have a choice? No, says the Rambam. You do every single year, every single day, but it comes to the forefront during this high holiday season where we are reminded, I can do it differently. I'm not stuck in the same rut that I cannot get out of. Notice the Rambam doesn't say it's going to be easy. The Rambam never said that. What the Rambam said is don't let anyone ever tell you that you can't change or that you don't have an option. The answer is you do. There's a good side. It's a double-edged sword, gentlemen. On the one hand, it's excellent news because we're not stuck. And even if I have been not the way I should be for so long, and oh, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, it's not true. That's the good side. That's the positive way to look at it. However, let's call a spade here. There's a negative side to this, and that is I have no one to blame for my wrong choices except me. I can't blame it on, well, that's my circumstance. Oh, that's my education. Or that was my parents doing. Or that's because I hung out with the. If I can take the positive side that no matter what situation I'm in, even if I haven't done it right for so long, I could change. Well, the inverse or whatever, the converse of it is that I have to take responsibility for what it is I did choose. Those two go hand in hand. So let's compare this. Let's go back to the very first sin in the Torah, because that's where this all starts. Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. They eat from the tree they were told not to eat of, correct? God comes to them. They try hiding, and Hashem says, "Where are you?" Of course, he knows where they are, wants to get into a conversation. And he says to them, "Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from?" What is Adam's response? It's shocking if you really think about it. What does Adam respond to God?
He made me do it.
What?
I said, she made me do it.
Yes, that's exactly what he says. That's exactly what he says. Jim, 2 points. That's exactly what Adam says. It's unbelievable. Ha-Adam, man says, Ha-Isha asher nosata imadi, the woman that you gave me. You hear this? God does him the biggest favor in the world, and he turns around and says, yeah, that woman. She made me. He nasna li min ha'etz va'ochel. She gave me from the tree and I ate it. That good for nothing piece of, right? Really? Adam, he can't confess that he made a mistake. He does not accept responsibility. He does not admit his wrongdoing. And he says, don't blame me. It's that woman you. I didn't vote for this. If I had a choice, I would have stuck around just with my buddies. That's what I would have chosen. Make me three more atoms and I'm good to go. I got myself a bowling league. That's what Adam would have said. But no, the woman you gave me. Really?
Something never change.
Yeah. But listen to this. I found in a commentary that said, had he been willing to accept responsibility and admitted his wrongdoing, God would have accepted his tshuva and forgiven him and would have not thrown him out of the Garden of Eden. Had he done it the right way. We gentlemen are no different than Adam. We're really not. We think of all the really, really, really good excuses why we're not to blame. Yeah, okay. I'll admit a few of them. We go there and we pound our chests and we say, for the sin of this, and you're like, I didn't do that. What am I? Come on. And do the next one, like, no, maybe once. The next one, like, no. I'm thinking of the guy who did that one, right? And it's never us. And you're wondering to yourself, like, why are we doing all this? I can probably count on one hand. Okay, two hands maybe, but I don't need my toes to count the number of sins that I did. And we have all the excuses why we're not guilty. This is Adam 2.0. That's us, folks. We are Adam 2.0. God looks us straight in the eyes and says, why'd you do this? And what I say? Well, that, I'm not that religious, God, I'm really not. What are we going to tell him? Let me tell you a Gemara. It's a hard Gemara, very difficult one. Tells the story about a man by the name of Elazar ben Dourdiah. I think I've quoted this to you in the past. It's let's just say it's not G-rated. Not teaching this piece of Talmud in middle school, that's for sure. Okay, hey, everybody's perked up. Look at that, unbelievable. Okay, here's what the Talmud says. The Talmud brings the following. It was said about Elazar, Rebbe Elazar ben Dourdiah, that he did not leave over one harlot in the world without cohabitating with her. This was his thing. He was looking for the best Zona out there, the best harlot available. Once he heard that there was one particular harlot in one of the overseas cities who would take a purse of dinar coins for her fee. She charged an exorbitant amount. I don't know what was the name of that lady? She was convicted not that long, a few years ago. She's what was she, Madam something or other in Hollywood? What was her name? You guys know who I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Heidi
Heidi
Weiss.
Klum, yeah, that's the lady, right? She had every the big black book that had, top paying and top earners. Like she knew how to make. She was the best shadchan, right? She knew how to make it. Okay, so this lady charged an exorbitant fee. Elazar thereupon took a purse of dinar coins and went and crossed seven rivers along the way for her sake. Later, at the moment of the onset of cohabitation, the harlot blew with her mouth and said to her and said to him, just as this breath of air cannot return to its place of origin, so they will not receive Elazar ben Derdiah with repentance. She gives him a Musar shmooze. She gives him rebuke. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't even picture the scene. They're about to do what do the deed, and she looks him straight in the eye and she goes, and just like that's never going back, you're never going back. Thereupon, listen to what happens here. Elazar went and he sat between two ranges of mountains and foothills, and he said to them, mountains and foothills, beseech mercy for me from above. They said to him, before we can beseech mercy for you, we shall beseech it for ourselves. And cites a verse. Elazar ben Derdiah then said, heaven and earth beseech mercy for me. And they said, before we can beseech mercy for you, we have to seek it for ourselves. Elazar then said, sun, moon, beseech mercy for me. And they said, before we beseech mercy for you, we have to do it for ourselves. He then said, stars, constellations, beseech mercy for me. And they again said, before we can beseech mercy for you, we need to do it for ourselves. Having failed to find anyone to assist him, Elazar ben Derdiah exclaimed, Ein hadavar talui ela bi. Five words. Ein hadavar talui ela bi. The matter depends solely on me. It's up to me. He thereupon placed his head between his knees and he burst forth crying until his soul departed his body. A heavenly voice issued forth and proclaimed, Rabbi Elazar ben Derdiah has now been readied for the life of the world to come. You imagine, I spent all these years in Ner Israel earning a degree and earning my rabbinic ordination, and this dude who lives the most immoral life finally gets the right answer, and they give him smicha and they give him ordination. Rabbi Elazar ben Derdiah. I should have gone with the online version. Unbelievable. Ever hear this Gemara before? Fascinating. I'm telling you, this is one is not G-rated. What are we to make heads or tails of this? So, number one, I think on the simple, most basic level, without getting too far into it, it's exactly what we're talking about. A recognition that when all is said and done, Elazar came to the recognition, I have to do this myself. And you know what? I can change. There is nobody on this call. I don't care what it is you've done in your life or what you haven't done. You are not on the level of Elazar ben Derdiah. You have not gone around looking for the top Heidi's girls. It's just not the way we live our life. So Baruch Hashem for that. If he can go ahead and change to the extent that a heavenly voice came out and said, you've changed and we accept you into heaven, then we can do it for sure, gentlemen. We can change. We don't have that much to change in comparison to Elazar ben Derdiah. But we can do it. And that's his conclusion. It's up to me and me alone. I can do this and I have to do this. I have a choice that I can change myself. But I want you to beg, let's dig a drop deeper into this. What's this concept in the middle that he turned to the mountains and the foothills and he turned to the sun and the moon and he turned to the stars and the constellations? I mean, I get it. It's a nice poetic way of saying he was looking for help, but there is no poetry in the Talmud. There's a much deeper meaning that might this might be alluding to. What are some of the things? Hold this thought about Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya, and now just clear your mind for a second, and I'm going to ask you, what are the top excuses that we use as to why we're not liable, why God shouldn't blame us for doing something that we did? What are some of the top excuses that are legit? I'm not talking about where we're talking through our Gemach. Legitimate, we're, you know, go ahead. I'm throwing it out there to you.
I would say maybe, yeah, just you didn't have time, right? You wanted
I didn't
to
have
do
time.
Something,
okay.
Like you want to do a mitzvah or something, but you just didn't do it.
Okay. I didn't have time. I was busy with other things.
Wasn't,
what else?
Wasn't brought up that way.
Good. My background, I don't know from these things. I didn't go to a day school. I didn't. My parents weren't religious. I don't know from this stuff. What do I know? What else?
I didn't know it was wrong.
Okay. I didn't know it was wrong. Lack of knowledge. What else? It was a biggie. Come on. It's the one we all use. And we're not wrong. The Yetzirah got me.
Huh.
Temptation. I'm human. You know, we all are guilty of that. And fill in the blank, whatever it is that we did or didn't do. You know, the Yetzirah can... I don't know what I was thinking at the time. I know, you know, but it just, it looked tempting. I was dying to say that Lashon Hara about Howard. I could not hold... It was so gosh darn juicy. I just had to share it. I know it was wrong, but... You know, the guy who says I'm in a certain business, I can't keep Shabbos. That's my busiest day of the. I can't, right? There's a fellow, whatever guy said to me, I can't. I would love to come to the Shoresh event, but I got. I said, but it's Yom Tov. I know, but I. Okay, the allure of making money is too great for him. He can't put it aside for Shabbos. He can't put it aside for Yom Tov. Okay, I'm not saying he's right. I'm not saying he's wrong. I mean, he's wrong, but I'm not saying the Yetzirah convinces us. We're all guilty of it. Now, let's take all these excuses and plug them back in to what Rav Elazar ben Derdaya said. He just is ready to commit that sin, that terrible sin of living with a harlot, right? He's probably, who knows if he's married, he's not married, whatever it is, it's not appropriate, it's immorality. And at the moment he's given that rebuke, what's his knee-jerk reaction? He immediately goes and he turns to the mountains and the foothills and says, beseech mercy for me. Mountains and foothills, why is he going to the mountains? Like, what does the mountains have to do with it? So, the Midrash tells us that what are the mountains in Hebrew? They're called Harim, right? Hare Yehuda, the mountains of Judah. Hare, Harim are mountains. Esa Einai El HaHarim. I lift up my eyes to the mountains, right? We famous psalm. The Midrash says, don't understand it only as Harim, mountains, but understand it on a deeper level as Horim. You know what Horim are? Parents. Yeah, because they're supposed to be the ones that we look up to, that teach us, right? What we aspire very often to be like, to values that they held dear. Do we look up to them? So the Medrash tells us on a deeper level that when you talk about mountains and looking up, it's a reference to parents. Rav Elazar ben Derdaya, when he finishes getting this rebuke, he looks immediately and says, but my parents... You, I am who I am because your DNA. And then he turns to the sun and the moon. These are God's celestial beings. And he says, God, you made me this way. He's finding excuses one after the other. You should beseech mercy. Why? Because I am the way I am because of you. And they all say, you got to take, I take responsibility for myself. You have to take responsibility for yours, until he finally gets the message. And he says, you're right. Ein hadavar toli ela bi. It's up to me and me alone. I have that choice to change myself, and I have to. And he does. And he cries bitterly to the point of where he dies in a state of repentance. And what's the response from heaven? We welcome you with open arms. That's pretty powerful. That is the power of teshuva. That's the power of repentance, because it's built on this one premise. You can and should change, and you can do it. Let's go back to this Maimonides for a moment. I want to show you something else, just show you the depth of what we're talking about here. Let's go back to this Maimonides for a second here. He quotes right here, and this principle is a fundamental concept and a pillar on which rests the totality of the Torah mitzvot, and he quotes two verses. Let's read them very, very carefully. In English, you won't see it, because what it says is, behold, I have set before you today. And the next verse, behold, I have set before you today. They both seem exactly the same, correct? But now I got to show you why English translations can't do justice to the Hebrew. Here's what it says in Hebrew. It's right here. You see my pointer? It says, Re'eh, behold, nasati lifanecha hayom. I have placed, in past tense, nasati lefanecha, I have placed before you life and death. Look at the next verse. Re'eh, behold, anochi nosein lifneichem hayom. I, in present tense, placed before you today. The first verse says it in past tense. The second verse he quotes says it in present tense. Does everybody see that? Very strange. Why? What compels Maimonides to, first of all, cite two verses? That's unusual. You only need one source to prove your point. Why does he cite two? And of the two that he cites, one of them speaks in past tense and one speaks in present tense. Listen to an amazing insight about another, I won't say excuse, but along the lines of what we use sometimes of why we're not motivated enough or think we can do it. What if I told you, okay, Rabbi, I get it. We have choice. God gives us options, as I said, right, with Craig. Every day I'm given an option. But now I choose one. Let's say I choose the wrong one. Okay? I choose the wrong path. I'm not going to services on Yom Kippur, not because I don't have, I have to work or whatever. I'm choosing, it's not in my plans for today. I made other plans. I forgot it's Thursday is Yom Kippur. I made other plans. I'm going out with the guys. Okay. You know, it's like the story. It's a joke. It's a bad one. But there's a rabbi already later in his years, and he decides he's not going to go to Yom Kippur services, and he's going to go play golf. You guys know this one. I'm sure you do. It's a great one. Anyway, does anybody not know this one? Okay. Anyway, the rabbi blows it off, and sure enough, he plays golf. And on the fourth hole, he gets a hole in one. He gets a hole in one. And the angels in heaven are having a conniption. They're having a fit. And they go to God and they're like, what are you doing? This is a rabbi. He's playing golf on Yom Kippur and you let him get a hole in one. What are you thinking? God looks at the angel and he says, yeah, who's he going to tell? Right? So I'm asking you, like, just simply, I might have thought that, yes, rabbi, it's true. I was given a choice, but I made the wrong choice and I continue to make the wrong choice. I might have thought that I'm stuck on that train now. I can't. Maybe I only had a choice at the beginning of the journey when I first faced the challenge. Maybe I would have thought that's where I had choice. Okay, I chose not to keep Yom Kippur. And then at about 2 o'clock, I'm like, I don't know. Maybe you know what? It's too late already. I can't just show up for Ne'ilah. Right? Yeah, because I made the choice. I made a poor choice. I blew off Kol Nidre. I can't go for Ne'ilah then. That's sometimes how we think. The Rambam tells us, I'm quoting you two verses. The first one is in past tense. Yeah, I gave you a choice between life and death. I encourage you to choose life. Maybe I would have thought that that was back then, but now it's too late. Once I already chose the wrong choice and I went down that path, I can't change. I can't get off that train or that highway and get back on and go the other way. Therefore, the Rambam quotes a second verse. And what's the tense? Present tense. You always have that option today. Even after making the choice in the past incorrectly, and you did it wrong yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. And guess what? Today, you have a choice again. That choice is yours, and you could choose to get off that train. Every day, you have a choice. You are not stuck or bound by a choice you made earlier. You can get off that train. You can go ahead and you can change. You are not bound by what everybody else thinks too. The verses that he quotes are in the singular. Re'eh Anochi. Re'eh means you. Behold, you see. It doesn't say Ra'u, they see. It's you, the individual. This is true. This concept of free will, this concept of I have a choice every single day to better myself, applies to me as an individual. It's not only for the masses. We, and you know, the committee syndrome. We'll take care of it. Yeah, who's taking care of it? Right. Someone, you have to be an individual. We are not bound by what the majority do. I told you what my high school principal told us. He said, the olam is a golem. And for those who don't understand Hebrew, he said, the masses are asses. Don't just because everybody does it doesn't mean it's the right thing. Okay. Is it public opinion? No. Is it conventional wisdom? No. But is it right? Yes. Then I'm doing it. This is how we live our lives. We do not choose right and wrong based on what the world tells us. That's not how we live our life. We base it on the dictates of what Hashem teaches us in the Torah. It may not be popular. It may not be conventional wisdom. It may not be anything other than right, but that's what we do. Let me finish with this. On this point, that it's up to us, the individual, to make these choices. I'm sure I've shared it with you, but it bears repeating. There are three words in the Torah that describe that are the word for Jew. There's three words. There's the first one is Ivri. Like the Hebrew language is known as Ivrit. Ivri is Jew. The second one is Yehudi, right? Yehudi. And the third is Yisraeli. Those are the three words for Jew in Hebrew. What they have in common is as follows. They all really have the same message. The first person to be called Ivri was Avraham, our patriarch Abraham. Hashem himself calls him Avraham Ho'ivri. Why is he called Ivri? Two reasons. One is because the word Aver means on the other side. Right? When the Jews were moving and going into the land of Israel, there were two tribes that wanted to stay Aver HaNahar, on the other side of the Jordan River. They didn't want to cross over. They wanted the Transjordan. So Aver means on the other side. And Abraham came from the other side of the river. That's where he came from, in Mesopotamia. But our sages are like, the Torah doesn't just give us geography. It's got to have much more of meaning. And that is, Avraham was on the other side of conventional wisdom at the time. Everybody believed in polytheism, multiple gods. And comes along this dude, Abraham, and he's like, no, there's only one God. And everybody looks at him like he has horns under his yarmulke. It's like, what are you talking about? Yeah, because Avraham was willing to be Ivri, someone from the other side, taking the other position. If that's what's right, I don't care that everybody else thinks I'm crazy. Ivri, that's a word for Jew, willing to stand on the other side of an issue, even if others don't agree. The same can be said for Yisraeli. The name Yisrael is the name that Jacob was given after he struggled and had the fight with the angel. He's told that his name will no longer just be Yaakov, Jacob. He's also going to be known as Yisrael, Israel. Why? Because in the root of that word Yisrael is kisarisa, that you struggled and you fought against God and with man and succeeded. Being a Yisraeli means I'm willing to fight for what I know is right. It's so much easier just to go along with what everybody says. That's not us. As a Yisraeli, I'm willing to fight and struggle for what I know to be correct. So Ivri means I'm willing to take a stand on an issue that's different, contrary to popular demand, popular view, and I'm willing, Yisraeli, I'm willing to fight for it too, struggle. If it means that the world in the UN turns against me, so be it. And Yehudi is no different. The Medrash says that the letter Hey and the letter Ches are very similar. It's just missing that little top piece. And phonetically, they're in the same category. So the Yehudi could be understood as Yechidi, singular. A Yachid means singular, individual. That's what we're willing to be. Everything about being Jewish means I'm willing to stand alone. Fight for what I believe to be true, even if others don't agree. All three words for Jew. And that's what the Rambam is telling us when he quotes this verse. Behold, you in the singular, it was placed before you the choice of life and death, of blessing and curse. You, the individual, have that choice. And this, my friends, is the beautiful gift of Yom Kippur. The gift that every year we are reminded that, okay, maybe I didn't make all the right choices that I should have, but I'm not stuck. I'm not bound. I have the ability to improve. I have the ability to be better. And yes, it will take work, it will take effort. But it's something that I have the choice. It's what makes me as a human being unique. No other creature has free will like us. I can do this. And God says, I know you can do it. And that's why I'm willing to forgive you and give you another chance. Come to me sincerely, Hashem says. Come to me with a little bit of contrition, a little bit that says, I did mess up. Maybe I don't see exactly how I did this, but I'm sure in some way, shape, or form, I thought about doing it, but I did. I've done things wrong. Hashem, I commit. I'm going to do my best to be better. I want to do teshuva. The word teshuva means to return. That's what it means. I know we translate it as repentance, but at the heart, it means to return. And what we are doing is making a commitment that we want to return back to Hashem and to forge the relationship even further. Hashem says, I can't ask for more than that. I welcome you with open arms. Just as the heavenly voice said with Rebbe Elazar ben Derdaya, you came to me honestly, you broke down and you cried and you said, I'm sorry. Hashem says, I will do the same for you. Come to me, cry a little bit and say, I'm sorry. Mean it sincerely. Hashem says, I welcome you with open arms, and we can move forward in our relationship. That is the absolute gift of Yom Kippur. It's a long day, it's a hard day, but if you come at it with this perspective, that it's not just something I need to go through mechanically, but I need to take a few moments to really contemplate what it is I'm trying to achieve, it's an amazing opportunity. I Baruch Hashem, I try very hard to work on myself every year before Yom Kippur, pick something to work on. And I know that after Yom Kippur, I'm not just saying it, but I truly feel a weight off my shoulders. I feel like, as the verse says, Hashem says, come to me and I will cleanse you. I feel cleansed. I feel like much better than going to all of the ashrams and the whatevers, and they get you to, to cleanse your. This is our cleansing process. Coming clean before God and saying, I messed up. I want to change. I'm choosing to be better, and I look forward. That's what Yom Kippur is. This is a beautiful Rambam. Make a note of it. If you want to look it up, I would say find it online. Go to Sefaria, Sefaria, Sefaria.org, I think, and look it up in Maimonides. It's in the section of known as Halacha, law. Look in the Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, chapter 5. Chapter 5. You can read all of it, but I'm just telling you, the ones we did tonight is chapter 5, laws 1, 2, and 3. Print it out. Take it with you before Yom Kippur. Read it again. Take it with you to shul. Remind yourself, put it in your talis bag. Read it. It will get you in the right frame of mind about choices that we have and the ability to change. That's my thought. What do you guys think? Any thoughts, questions?
I have a list of things that I did wrong last year, and I think I can go to shul and say that they were wrong, and I recognize they were wrong, and I'm going to try to change. But there's two or three that are going to be really hard to change. Am I judged at the time? I know he's talking about the story of Ishmael. He's judged as he was. If at the time I'm saying all this, Yom Kippur, and beating my chest and say, yeah, I want to change, is God looking down on me and saying, okay, is that teshuva?
I don't know. Answer this question. Are you sincerely committing to try and change? Or are you just giving lip service because you know you have to? If the answer is the former, that you are sincerely knowing how difficult it is, even changing a little bit, you're doing one less time this year than you did last year. You're moving in that direction, sincerely trying. That's called teshuva. That's part of the process. My rabbi spoke yesterday, and he says this the last few years. I think I've shared it with you. He always gives this analogy. He says, people say, but I'm the same. I'm saying the same thing every year, and I really haven't changed. And maybe I did for a month, and then I got back on. Da, 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 da. And he gives the analogy. He says, there you get thrown out in raging waters. And somehow you manage to hold on to a branch, right? And you're holding on for dear life. You say, but I'm just holding on. I'm not getting any better. Maybe you could even say, I just maintained. I didn't fall further down, because if I fall further down, I'm stuck. He says, who says that's not called progress? Who says maintenance is not progress? Because what if the waters are coming at you even harder than they were before and you're still holding on? Isn't that progress? Maybe you didn't move forward, but you didn't give up ground either. That's also progress. If we are truly sincere, it's that simple. I make it sound simple, but it's hard in practice. But if we are truly sincere about wanting to be better, and you make your list, and I'm going to try, I'm not making a list of 100 things that I'm going to be better about. It's never going to work. You can make the list of the sins and you can say, I'm going to make a real considered effort on all of them, but this one in particular, I'm really going to try. But I'm not saying, that's like the guy who says, I'm still going to be living immorally, but I'll try not to speak lashon hara. No, that's not going to fly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you sincerely want to change. You're going to be more careful with not only what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. and we're going to be, a little bit better in terms of my relationship with my family, how I speak to them, how I treat them. I'm going to be a little bit more respectful when it comes to the davening. Maybe I'll take it upon myself that every week I pick a new paragraph to read in English so that I have a better understanding. Does that mean you're going to become the best davener? No, but you're moving in the right direction. If we sincerely are trying to improve ourselves, yeah, that's what Hashem wants to see.
Okay, thanks.
Okay. On that note, unless somebody has anything else, but on that note, I want to wish everybody a Gemar Chasima Tova, since I'm confident, God willing, that we were written for a good year, that hopefully we will be sealed, signed and sealed on Yom Kippur for that good year, a year of health, a year of success, a year of growth, continued enjoyment with each other, and just peace. All the good things that we daven for on Rosh Hashanah, may they come true and be sealed on Yom Kippur for all of us. And I guess, just looking ahead, I think that the next one is the 12th. That's not happening. So I guess the next one is the 26th. That's our next one, October 26th. All right. So we're going to skip Sukkos. Right. All right. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. Have an easy, meaningful fast.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.